Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And thank you, Lord, you are awesome and marvelous. Your love toward us is endless. And we praise you for your mercy and grace, Father, that while we are yet sinners, that you sent Christ to die for us. We thank you, Father, for the matchless, perfect name of Jesus Christ, the name which is above every name. We pray that in this place and through our lives that the name of Christ would be magnified, that he would be exalted, as John the Baptist said, that we would decrease, but he would increase, that he would grow more prominent in our lives and through our message, through the words that we speak, Lord, that we would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Help us to begin here where we are, Father, to share with family and friends and co-workers and people in our community. Give us a heart and a passion for the salvation of lost people. Father, we pray today as we look into your word that you would speak to our hearts, that you would take the word that has been given to us for instruction, that you would apply it to our hearts and our minds. Would you help us to see the benefit of your word today? Would you help us to grow? Would you help us to increase in our love for you, our commitment to you, our desire for you, that we would find hearts that are completely yours, Father. We pray that you would find in us hearts that are completely yours, that you would, Lord, help us to have faith that believes in Christ, faith that believes in the Heavenly Father that cares so dearly for us. And so I pray if there are some here, Lord, that are going through difficulties that are causing them to struggle at this time, I pray that you would encourage them through your word and through your spirit. I also pray that they would be encouraged through the gathering together of the people of God, and we would encourage one another and strengthen one another to run the race that is set before us, that we would be found a faithful servants of a holy God. So you, Lord, you are holy and majestic. We humble ourselves before you. Pray that you would help us to seek your face, and in seeking your face with all of our heart, that we would find you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn once again to the book of Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 7, what we call chapter 7, beginning in verse 2 there. We've seen so far in our story a number of things that have taken place. Obviously, within the writing of this book, the writer has been presenting to us this idea of Samuel coming onto the scene. And it's here in this chapter, we really find the prominence of Samuel established in that he is mentioned as a judge and a ruler over Israel. And we see not only that in title, that he's called a judge, but we see the people turning to Samuel, right, in the midst of their struggle and defeat and in the midst of their confusion. They cry out to Samuel and they ask Samuel to cry out to the Lord. And he does that, and God listens to Samuel. He hears Samuel, and he empowers Samuel to be a leader over Israel, established as a leader. God has raised him up. We're going to see that here the Lord has empowered him to be a visionary for Israel. And the vision is this: obey the Lord. Trust God. Be faithful to the Lord. In fact, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that key statement there, the idea, all your heart. With all your heart, you are to seek the Lord. With all your heart, you are to obey the Lord. With all your heart, you are to love the Lord. That's the message that we see in this passage today, that Samuel is pointing the people back to God. Listen to this as we read this story this morning, beginning in verse 2. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years. I thought about that as we were singing, 20 years. That's a long time. Think back to 2003, where you were at. 20 years that the Ark of the Covenant was at this place, Kiriath Jearim. 20 years the people allowed it to be there. 20 years before they sought the face of the Lord. It's amazing when you think about it that this was not 20 months, not 20 days, but 20 years. They lived in this state for 20 years until they sought the Lord. And when they sought the Lord, God gave them victory. Don't you wish that they had done it earlier? Don't you wish they had done it 20 years ago? Because if they had done it 20 years prior, they would have experienced the victories that they find in this passage right here. And I would say it's the same for us. How long are we going to linger where we are in our walk with the Lord? How long are we going to stay stagnant in our relationship with God if that's the case for you? How long are you going to wait? 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? How many obstacles are you going to have to come up against before you turn to the Lord completely? 20 years for them. Sad. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, get that? Not just if you're sorry, if you're disappointed in where you are in life, if you want a better life, if you want your best life now, not any of that. But if you're returning to the Lord, first of all, should raise a question. Why are the people that God saved and God did so much for not walking with God? Why is there even the mention that people, the people of God, have to return to the Lord? They should be with the Lord, amen? They should be walking with the Lord. They should remember that he's the same God that delivered them so many times, delivered their forefathers, all the stories that we see earlier in the Bible, the times that God had delivered his people. And here we find they're not walking with God. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. Again, 20 years, 20 years of lamenting, 20 years of being stagnant, 20 years of not experiencing the presence and the power of God, 20 years of having foreign gods in their midst. Doesn't that seem astounding to you? That these are the people of God, and yet we find here the writer saying that Samuel mentioned to them that they needed to put away the foreign gods. What are these foreign gods doing there? I mean, if you were thinking like me, you would think, this is Israel, the people of God, that recognize that there's one true God. And yet we find again, just as in Joshua, we find that the leader has to say to the people, why do you have foreign gods? We might likely say to ourselves, why do we have foreign gods? We might look at this and say, can you believe what Israel was doing? Can you believe that Israel had foreign gods after God had done so much for them? And we might ask at times too, can you believe that people in our church have foreign gods? Can you believe that there are people at Macedonia, possibly? People at Macedonia that don't have hearts that are directed toward the Lord completely? It cuts both ways, doesn't it? We're so quick to see the fault of Israel, but we recognize so many times, even in our own midst, we have divided hearts, don't we? We find that we have divided interests, divided passions, divided commitments, and yet the Bible calls to us again and again to direct our hearts to the Lord and serve him only. Put away the foreign gods and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the land of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals. They did have them, by the way. It wasn't a hypothetical statement by Samuel. They did have Baals, and they did have Ashtaroth, and they put them away, and they served the Lord only. We're going to see a turning point here now. This is the turning point. 20 years has been stagnant in Israel. 20 years they haven't felt the power of God in their lives, but yet here they put away the foreign gods, and they serve the Lord only, and something changes, doesn't it? I tell you that as the people of God, We have the same instruction to us. And you will never find a turning point in your life. You'll never find God effectively working in your life until you serve Him only. Again, not three quarters of the way, not 95%. 95% is usually pretty good, right? Not 99.9%. It's like the commercials, right? This medicine will cure 99.9% of ailments. And you think, yeah, but there's that 0.1 chance, right? I want 100%, don't you? God wants 100% too. It's the only thing that God accepts is 100%, 100%. And Samuel said, "Gather all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." Sign of a good leader is one who prays for the people. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted. You know they're serious now, right? Not only are they praying, not only are they making sacrifice to the Lord, but they're foregoing meals. They're fasting to the Lord because they're seeking God. It's not self-induced punishment. Fasting is not self-induced punishment. Fasting is the idea of putting other things away so that we can seek the one thing that is important, God. They poured out water before the Lord, and they fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." Confession. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Here's what happens when people get serious about God. The enemies of God don't like it. They think of it as an opportunity, right, to exploit them. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Runs in the family, doesn't it? Yeah. Giants in the land, right? Afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. How do we know that Samuel is a prophet of God? What he speaks happens, and the Lord answers him. The Lord works on behalf of him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel, but the Lord thundered. I love that. Yeah, I looked that word up, thundered. It's associated not only with the idea of thunder. If you've ever been in a thunderstorm before, you know how impressive that can be. It's a display of power, right? Display of power. And it's used many times in the Old Testament to demonstrate that God is a powerful God, that he thunders from heaven. Read the psalmist who talks about the idea of God thunders from heaven. In fact, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 10, you might remember that Hannah in her prayer talked about this. Same word that is used. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven." Do you get that? "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." God's displaying his power. That God is the God who thunders from heaven, making known that he is God alone, that he is in control, that he is watching over us. God's exclamation point that I am all-powerful God. He was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to attack, but the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. God did it. God did it. "And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called it Ebenezer." A little bit of a word play there. Ebenezer. Eben is the idea of stone. It's used in the first part. Samuel took a stone and he names God Eben, stone of help, our rock of defense. God is our helper. God is our defender. God is our fortress. Amen. He's our victor. He called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. God has helped you till now, too. Yeah. Wherever you are right now, God has sustained you. God has helped you. He's our helper. Not just the helper of Israel. He's the helper of his people. And I'm sure that many of you can look back at your life and you can see struggles that you faced, obstacles that you've come through, mountains that have been moved, and you would say, God did that because he's my helper, right? He's my helper. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. God's doing this. God. Corner has turned, right? There's a turn in a situation because Israel sought the Lord with their heart. They confessed their sins, and God acted on behalf of them. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he also judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Another interesting story. And the idea not only of God lifting up Samuel, who's going to inaugurate the kingdom through Saul and vanish Saul's reign and put David in place. God's going to use him for that. God used him as a judge to point the people back to the Lord. I think it's important for us once again to remember in this book here, Samuel, that it's called Deuteronomic History. It's part of a collection of books here, if you will, of the idea of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. Those books, those four books in Hebrew, right? Four books, not six. Four books that look back at the teaching of Deuteronomy. And you say, why Deuteronomy? Because Deuteronomy taught the people to obey God. Read the book of Deuteronomy. It's Moses addressing the people, reminding them of God's commandments, saying, don't forget, God's going to take you into the promised land. Your forefathers were supposed to go, but they didn't obey God. They didn't trust God, and therefore he excluded them from going into the promised land. Don't let it happen to you. And so the writer of Samuel and these other books is using this time to remind us of the teaching of Deuteronomy, that we are to trust God completely. And we are to obey God in every aspect of his commandments. So that's kind of our key thought today. This idea of loving the Lord, obeying the Lord, and the idea of a whole heart toward God. Let's think about that phrase for just a moment. Your whole heart. Got excited when I thought about this passage last week. As I began to think about and I was reading this passage and looking at that idea with all your heart, because so many passages came back to mind. So many passages about the Lord's teaching that he desires for our whole heart to love him. Again, since this book is recounting for us and providing for us instruction from the book of Deuteronomy, let's just begin with Deuteronomy. The writer wants us to think about these things. Remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses tells the people, God's going to bring you into the promised land, but what's going to happen? You're going to forget about God. Even though God has told you, I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey, houses that you did not build, vineyards that you did not plant, all these things I'm going to give to you, you're going to forget about God. And God is going to scatter you. But from there, from where you are scattered, there you will seek the Lord. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. You're going to disobey God. Joshua knew that. Moses knew that. You're going to disobey God, and God's going to scatter you Eventually, I think the writers of the Deuteronomic history are leading us up to the Babylonian captivity, the idea that God is going to take his people and haul them out of the land. How are they going to get back to the land? When they seek God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. And here Moses is telling the people, when you're scattered, when you're separated from God, when you don't feel the power of God in your life anymore, you'll find him only when you seek the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. I say to you once again, are you seeking God with all your heart? There have been times in my life where I thought I was seeking God with all my heart, and God used difficulties in my life to show me that there was still a part of me that was holding on to self. And it wasn't until I completely humbled myself before the Lord and sought his face and said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, that I found the presence of God empowering me. That's what Moses is saying. Remember the Shema? The teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, right? And you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. When Jesus mentions this as the great commandment, he's looking back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. He's recounting for them. You're asking, what is the great commandment? When you think of the whole Pentateuch, you think of the first five books of the Bible, which is one book, you think of all the laws that are in there. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment, though? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything flows from that, doesn't it? Everything flows from that. Because if we don't love the Lord with all of our heart, there's no way that we can love other people. There's no way that we can be successful in what God has set us up to be if we don't love the Lord, because he's the one that empowers us. He's the one that strengthens us. Or Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require? See that? Require. Not hope for. What does he really want from us? What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him and to serve him, right? To serve Yahweh your God with all your heart. All your heart and with all your soul. Not one day a week, not 2 days a week, but every moment of your life is to be used loving God with all your heart. Seems impossible. We can only do that by the power of God, by the way. For he is love, and he loved us first, right? And we love him in response to his love for us, and our hearts can only love to the capacity that God empowers us to love. And so we must be asking God, help me love you with all my heart. Joshua chapter 22, the end of the book of Joshua. This idea is here once again of all your heart. Joshua is reminding the people, just because you're in the promised land, just because you have seen the victory of God, don't forget the Lord. You are required to love him with all your heart. Only be very careful, Joshua said, to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Here's the commandment. Here, Joshua saying, I'm summing up the law of Moses. I'm telling you, I'm giving you the cliff notes, okay? I'm telling you, what is the purpose of the law? Why did Moses give the law? What is the chief commandment? To love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling. I love that. Cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Same message. Hasn't changed. Situations in life change, but that one thing is constant, isn't it? God requires us. God has made us to love him with all of our heart. He's a very jealous God. I can give you passages on that. God is a jealous God. Not like we are jealous, but God is a jealous God for his people. He loves his people. I love in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David talks about this. whole heart idea. And he reminds Solomon, I was going to build a temple for the Lord. And he said, not you, but your son. And so David gives instruction to his son. And here's the instruction. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart. That's a complete heart, a perfect heart, a right heart. Serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. It's tough. Willing mind. Whole heart. What does it mean to serve the Lord with a whole heart? It means to have a willing mind. God, touch our minds. Touch our minds, God. Because our minds are here, there, and everywhere, aren't they? And what does God desire from us? To serve him with a whole heart and a mind that says, listen, not just actions, but a mind that says, whatever you want, God. I hope today, as you think about that, I hope that in your mind, your thought is, Lord, whatever you want in my life, I want it to happen. Serve the Lord with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Wow. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Solomon, 2 Samuel chapter 7, Solomon, the son that was promised to David, God had made a promise, one of your sons shall sit upon the throne forever and forever and forever. And now there's this conditional statement, if you forsake him, he will forsake you forever. It tells us that the promised one in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 1 Chronicles chapter 17 is not Solomon. It's Christ. He's the son that sits upon the throne forever and ever and ever. Amen? It's a messianic promise. So for David to speak to Solomon, he's saying, listen, you're not the anointed one. You better follow God or he will discipline you. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 19. This is David's prayer. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, this is David's prayer. Grant, O God, grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. That's a passionate father right there. That is a wise father who prays for his children. God, give my child a whole heart for you, a whole heart full of passion to do your will. It comes from God. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless. No, not, listen, ESV, blameless. I'm so glad I memorized this in another version. Whose heart is completely his. Whose heart is whole toward him. That's the idea. A perfect, a whole heart. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for those whose hearts are completely his. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, the psalmist says. The suffering psalmist, who knew disappointments, who knew ridicule, who knew being personally attacked. This psalmist says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. Or Psalm 119. Read through Psalm 119. We did that not too long ago. And you'll find a number of times that the psalmist speaks about the idea of a whole heart toward God. To love the word of God with our whole heart. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. The psalmist uses a different word here. All heart. A-L-L. All heart. Psalm 119:10 uses the same word. With my whole heart, with all of my heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Or verse 34, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. You see that? a passion for God's word. Proverbs chapter 3, we memorize this. I'm sure you have this memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Man, it's all throughout Scripture. God wants our whole heart. He'll settle for nothing less than a whole heart. Completely His. Jeremiah 29. With this thought of verse 11 in chapter 29, I know my plans that I have for you for prosperity and all those things. We love to pick that verse out. But listen to verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We oftentimes want to say, well, God has good purposes and plans for us. I know He's going to do whatever's good for me, but we forget about the idea God requires a whole heart. It works in conjunction. Sometimes we think that God's going to do it no matter the state of our heart. But God says, when you seek me with all your heart, my purposes will come about. Whole heart. God wants a whole heart from us. Let me give you three lessons from this passage, three things that we can pull out, three points of instruction, if you will. The first would be this: the Lord requires complete allegiance. The Lord requires complete allegiance. This passage, many scholars recognize, and I think it's accurate, they recognize that this is a good reflection of Joshua chapter 24. It's a recounting, in a sense. Joshua has already told the people the same thing. And here, the writer in the book of Samuel is showing us that Samuel is saying the same thing that Joshua said to the people, which, by the way, Moses said to the people as well. It's a recounting of the idea that God wants complete allegiance, that He is our priority. He's number one on our list. Listen to Joshua 24. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods. It's amazing, isn't it? Put away the gods. Here, Samuel said, put away the gods. What are these gods doing here? And now we see back in Joshua chapter 24, after God had done all these great things for Israel, they knew the stories, once again, of their forefathers being brought out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. God delivers all the enemies before them, gives them the land, and yet they still have these gods in their midst. It's amazing. Not only is it amazing that they did that, but it's amazing God's mercy. His mercy. And it shows us that God's work was not based upon the works of Israel. It was based upon the mercy of God. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, that's rhetorical, right? Sarcastic. It'd be like me saying to you, well, maybe it's not good to serve the Lord. Maybe you should just live the way of the world. You would say that's blasphemous, right? That's foolishness. Well, don't do it then. Don't do it then. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell in. But as for me and my house, I love Joshua, Yeshua, right? A sign of Messiah. But as for me and my house, no matter what you do, regardless of what you do, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love that determination. No doubt it's a reflection of why God raised Joshua up. Joshua knew. He knew the consequences of not following God. He was taught by Moses. But even more importantly, the Spirit of God was upon him. God raised him up. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. Then why do you have him in your house? Right? God forbid that we would do anything like that. Why do we fall short of serving the Lord with our whole heart? People answer, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us out and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. God did all these great things. God forbid, how in the world could we ever forsake the Lord? We have the same story. For you were once in darkness, separated from the hope that's in Christ. You were blind, you were dead, without hope, but God showed grace to you. How in the world could we ever refuse to serve God? How in the world could we ever think that 75% commitment to God is acceptable? Not even by our own standards should that be rated as acceptable. He drove out all these, and we passed through them. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who live in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Yet we fall short, don't we? Yeah, just like them. Remember what Joshua says. You can't serve the Lord. And they didn't. Right? Part of the story is, you can't do it in yourself. It's only by God working you both to will and to do his good purpose that we can obey God. Amen. And many times we underestimate what it means to be fully committed, obedient to God, don't we? We're going to see this later in 1 Samuel chapter 15 with Saul. You remember the story in 1 Samuel 15? We're going to get there in a few weeks, several weeks. We're going to get there. Samuel comes and says, I want you to go and defeat the Amalekites. I want you to put to death all the Amalekites. I want you to destroy everything. And what do? They leave Agag alive, and they keep the choicest things, don't they? They destroy everything, if you read the passage. They destroyed everything that wasn't of any value, but they keep everything that is precious. And old Samuel shows up. And Saul says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. I've obeyed the Lord. And Samuel says, what are these sheep that I hear? What are these precious items that I see? Oh, the people. The people kept all the choice things. Sound familiar? The golden calf. It's a reflection. The writer knows that story. The idea that here the people made a golden calf to worship God. I've obeyed the Lord. Twice Saul says, I've obeyed the Lord. When clearly, when you read the passage, you say, are you blind? Are you blind? God told you to destroy everything, and you have Agag standing here and all these precious items, and yet you have the audacity to say, I've obeyed God. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Wow. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment. God requires complete allegiance. It's idolatry to have other gods, to despise God and his leadership, his role in your life as God, one God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. Be careful. God requires complete allegiance. Secondly, the road to recovery begins with confession. The road to recovery begins with confession. What do we see the people of God doing here? We have sinned against the Lord. We have sinned. That's a turning point. That's a turning point, and it's the road to recovery. The road to recovery begins with confession. Confession of sin. We have fallen short, God. We have not obeyed you. We have not loved you. We have not demonstrated a whole heart toward you. God wants a complete heart, and we've all fallen short, haven't we? What does Paul say in Romans? For all have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. At the end of the day, we all have to say we've all sinned. It's a factual statement. We have all sinned. There are none righteous, no, not one. And we have to say, and we continue to fall short all the time. There's no room for arrogance within the family of God. There's no sense of pride. My pride is not in myself, but in the cross of Christ. Amen? Amen. And God's grace and mercy toward me. If we say that we have no sin, John says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Confession. Confession in the Greek word means to say the same thing. Not, Lord, I made a mistake. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I failed. I fell short. Lord, we have sinned against you. We have trespassed against your commandments. We have committed iniquity. God, we are guilty of disobedience toward you. We have sinned. The writer of Proverbs says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That's a turning point. The road to recovery begins with confession. We try to conceal our sin. It's deceiving ourselves, isn't it? We know it's still there, don't we? We may get close to convincing ourselves that we never did it, but we know in the back of our mind that it's there. David said in Psalm 51, his bones wore out because he knew of his sin. It was ever before him. And the one who conceals his sin, God knows still. You don't conceal it. You might conceal it from other people. You might even get close to the point of convincing yourself that you haven't done it, but you will not prosper. You will not prosper when you conceal your sin. But when you confess your sin and forsake it, that's repentance. Confession is not good enough. Do you hear me? Lord, I've sinned, but I'm going to do it again tomorrow. Lord, I've sinned, but it doesn't really matter to me. No. Confession is not that. Confession is the idea, Lord, I have sinned against you and you alone. It's impacted other people, even impacted myself. I have sinned against you because you are a holy God that requires justice and righteousness. And Lord, help me not to do it anymore. Yes. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. That's a message for today. There's a lot of laughter today in the midst of sin. People mocking God. Let your laughter be turned to mourning because of your sin and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourself before God. Prostrate yourself before God. Submit yourself to the Lord, and he will lift you up. Again, God works by a different formula, doesn't he? Because the world says, do what's right for yourself. Look out for number one. Make a name for yourself. But God says, humble yourself before God. Listen to the psalmist. I acknowledge my sin to you. And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Peace. Joy. The road to recovery begins with confession. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin, the psalmist says. One of the few times you'll find in Scripture where it mentions the idea of being sorry. The main idea with sin is confession, acknowledgement, turning it over to God. But we should feel sorry that we have sinned against God, because it's our sin that caused Jesus to be placed upon the cross, right? Yes. The road to recovery, as with Israel, as with us, the road to recovery begins with confession of sin. Thirdly, the best one, the Lord is our helper. The Lord is our helper. That's in the passage. Who is their help? God has required complete obedience from his people. They have fallen short. Yet God's their helper. They confess their sins and they find God acting as their helper. Samuel calls the Lord the stone of our help, our rock, right? The psalmist comes back many times and talks about Jesus Christ. Even the New Testament points to the idea that Jesus is our rock, that our God is a mighty fortress. Sinking sand all around us, but we stand upon the solid rock of Christ. He's our helper, and he has given us a helper as well. We won't go into it today, but we have been focusing on the idea of the Holy Spirit, and he's the comforter, right? He's our helper, but the Lord God is our helper. Listen to the psalmist. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord, did you get that? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. You need help today? Let me ask you, do you need help today? Recognize that God is your strength. Recognize that your heart is to trust in him completely, God alone, and you will find that he will give you help. I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. That is the Lord, our helper. Or Psalm 54, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Love that. Jesus lived that. Jesus said, no one takes my life. Thousands of people wanted to kill Jesus. Did you get that? Thousands of people wanted to kill Jesus. In fact, the Bible teaches us that he came to his own and his own received him not. Even his closest disciples fled in his greatest time of need, at least from our perspective. Jesus had no need. He had the Father. And yet we recognize, just like with this, that the Lord is the sustainer of our life. He's the one that keeps us, right? He's the one that holds us. Psalm 121, the epitome of this idea. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Yeah. There I was last night in the midst of our 10-acre, part of our land, 10 acres, with 5,000 or 6,000 little baby trees around me, standing in the middle of the field with just a hoe and earbuds in. And I looked and I said, where is my helper? Where is my helper? The Lord is my helper. Yeah. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The Lord never sleeps. He doesn't grow older. He doesn't become tired. He doesn't lose track of things. He never slumbers. He will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It's good instruction for us. The Lord is our helper, and he's our keeper. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. That's what Jesus said. No one plucks us out of his hand. Writer of Hebrews, closing with this passage. Keep your life free from the love of money. Remember what Jesus said about money, right? Cannot serve two masters. You can't serve the Lord and serve money. You can't serve the Lord and serve anything else. You have to serve the Lord completely with your heart. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my what? My helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Nothing that the Lord doesn't allow them to do, and he's still your keeper. Amen? Yes. It gives us boldness and confidence that in the midst of a lost and dying world and against a world that hates the word of God, yes, I said that, hates the word of God, that we have a God who helps us and keeps us each and every day. Amen? We praise him. Father, thank you. Thank you that we are safe and secure in Christ in your hands. I pray, Lord, maybe there's one here that has never trusted Christ. They don't know what it means to have God as their helper. They don't know what it means to have God as their rock and their fortress and hedge of protection. Now, Lord, I pray today you would open their eyes to Christ, the true Messiah, the one source of hope, forgiveness for our sins. Oh, God, we thank you for the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for those of us that have trusted Christ, that you have cleansed us and purified us, that you have made us new creations in Christ, designed for good works. Help us, Father, to be faithful, to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, mind, and strength. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.